When we were covering message number 7, I mentioned something about lifting our hands to the Word of God. That was in the context of the time of Ezra, when Ezra read to the people. This was a kind of word of purification. And it says there, very encouraging way, that the people, they said, Amen, Amen!
Amen.
And they lifted up their hands. They lifted up their hands. And we mentioned this, actually it says this in the outline, that we need to say Amen to every word in the Bible. And I hope that we could say Amen to this word that we have in this session. Apostasy. Apostasy. The high places. And the recovery of the genuine ground of oneness. I hope we don't just say Amen to the genuine ground of oneness. And not that we say Amen to the apostasy, but we say Amen to the Lord speaking concerning apostasy. Saints, I do believe that the burden contained in this outline, which brings out these three points. What kind of a crystal is this? What kind of a crystal is this? But this is here in the Kings. We see this apostasy. We see the high places. And we also see the genuine ground of oneness. One particular thing about each of these three points is that the Lord repeats about each of these three things, over and over and over and over again. Did you notice this in your Bible reading? Even when I was a teenager, I remember picking up on some of these things, especially the sins of Jeroboam. And this one, he walked in the way of his fathers and in the way of Jeroboam. And then another one, and he was a good king, except that he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. And then the high places, so many references to the high places. Tear down the high places. And this one, that one, perfect in heart. I think this was Asa. Perfect in heart, except that he didn't tear down the high places. And I just remember, even as a young believer, thinking, come on, guys. But that's from a distance, judging them. I'm almost sure if I had been there with them. What about you? Would you have been carried away? And then, the genuine ground of oneness. This also, especially in Deuteronomy, chapters 12 to 16, the place that Jehovah has chosen. The place that Jehovah chooses. The place that Jehovah chooses. And over, 16 times in just those few chapters. So I think it's so interesting, these three points being put together as a kind of a crystal here, that the Lord speaks in the Kings over and over and over. It's as a mommy teaching their little child, reminding them, telling them, over and over and over again. I hope that we get it. Saints, I believe that what's contained here could be a great safeguard to the Lord's recovery. A great safeguard, especially to the ones just following, the next generation. Especially should the Lord delay. This word here, today, this can be a safeguard to preserve the Lord's recovery in purity. Before we get into the outline, I'd like to present just a few things. We are going to be talking about the sin of Jeroboam and the high places, both of which point to the matter of division. And we are going to be talking about the situation in Christendom today. Actually, our history. It's our history as believers, as the church at large. This is our history that has produced a certain situation that we know will continue, according to prophecy in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and 17 and 18, until the Lord comes. This kind of situation. And at times it is not comfortable to talk about these things. But I'd like to make a certain distinction, especially for the younger ones among us. What we mostly are talking about is a system, the system of Christianity that has developed, It is what is we find in Matthew as the great tree that was supposed to be a mustard seed, and it grew something quite large. And there are many things contained there. And as we will see in this type, in the kings, especially through Jeroboam's actions, five things that he did, and this matter of the high places, what we will see is that so many evil things are there, but especially idolatry and ambition that lead to division. Idolatry and ambition that lead to division. That's what we see in the Word, and we have to be faithful to speak this so that this Word can govern us, can protect us. So we're talking about a system that has developed that in the Old Testament is prefigured as Babel, and in the New Testament is presented as Babylon the Great. Actually, I said Babel. What I meant was not Babel, but Babylon. First Babel, actually we're going to see this progression. First Babel, then Babylon in the Old Testament, and then Babylon the Great, the harlot, in the New Testament. This system has developed into that. Now, there is a distinction, there's a difference between that system and all the genuine believers, all our fellow believers. There's a difference. So you have to understand this distinction properly. Many of us actually were there. We were there in that system. We didn't know better. But the Lord, by His mercy, opened our eyes. We didn't know there was a recovery. And then we came to know. And by the Lord's mercy, we entered in. We've entered in. But that doesn't give us the ground to judge anyone. So we're not here as judges. We're just here presenting the clear revelation in the Scripture for our benefit, for our protection, and especially for the protection of the Lord's testimony. So this is not at all a message of pointing fingers. This is a message of opening to the Lord that I would never take the way of Jeroboam. That any high places that still remain in my life must be destroyed. That's this message. So please do not take this in an improper way, but we also don't compromise. The truth is the truth, and we have to speak the truth. You know, I recall, particularly what I'm thinking is in the Genesis life study, Brother Lee shared a word concerning Joseph. You know, when he interpreted the dreams, Pharaoh's dreams, and then he was made the second in command, and then he became the feeder of the whole world, right? He became the one to feed the whole world. And of course, eventually, even his brothers came and bowed down, and that's the fulfillment of the prophecy. But how did he reign? He reigned through feeding. He reigned through feeding. Okay. Brother Lee made a kind of a statement that he felt something like this, that at the end of the age, many of the Lord's children will come to Joseph's storehouse, implying the Lord's recovery, for the truth. Just seekers of the truth. Seekers of the truth. And I believe this, brothers and sisters. I believe this, and actually, I believe this is already occurring. This is already occurring. Especially in these last 2.5 years, I've read articles and studies and so on that show so many of the Lord's children are just disillusioned with organized Christianity, are looking for something real, looking for something more. And I believe that because of the blessing that we have in the Lord's recovery, that we have the truth in the Lord's recovery, they will come just as we came seeking. They will come. But we have to be ready for them to come. And ready for them to come is not to make them just like us. Being ready for them to come is not to, okay, let me teach you how to pray read. Let me teach you how to call on the Lord. Wait, you don't call on the Lord? No, here we call on the Lord. No, that's not the way to receive. We have to know how to apply Romans 14. Romans 14. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who does not eat, does not eat to the Lord. He who observes the days, observes to the Lord. He who does not observe to the Lord. Everything is to the Lord. With a sweet oneness. And it says there that we receive the believers on what basis? On the basis that God has received them. Actually, we're not making the decision. In a sense, we're not the ones receiving. It's just God received them already. Who am I to say? I was received. We have to have this proper attitude. We have to have this proper attitude. In the book, The Genuine Ground of Oneness, which I just want to highly recommend, The Genuine Ground of Oneness and Fellowship Brother Lee gave in August of 1979, one portion I want to recommend to you. I want to recommend the whole book to you. One portion I'm going to share with you now. Yeah. Oneness in the four great acts of God. Oneness, listen to even this terminology is amazing. Oneness in the four great acts of God. And I've asked you, what are the four great acts of God? We may have some different answers. But anyway, I'll just tell you. It is rhetorical. I'm going to say it. Yeah. Creation. Selection. The new creation. And the new Jerusalem. Amen. Got it? Creation. Selection. New creation, which is the church. And the new Jerusalem. Do you know, when God initiated each of these great acts, it was in oneness. Because He is one. We'll touch these verses a little bit later, of course. If you touch a message like this, you have to touch Ephesians 4. Right? One body and one spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. He is one. His nature is one. So everything He does is one. So He creates. And what did He create? One man. One man. Now eventually, He wanted many men, right? Think about it. If you were God, don't you think it would be more economical, a little faster? Just create 1 million men. Just, there you go. It seems like it should be just as easy for Him. But that's not God's way. He created one. Eventually, how many billions? That's God's way. And of course, we know that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 shows us God's purpose, image and dominion. But then verse 27 shows, that's verse 26. Verse 27 shows us it's a corporate man. It's a corporate man. And the second one came out of the first one. Amazing. And then the third one came out of the second one. That's the way it works. He's one. Selection. Because why? The created race failed God. And actually rebelled against God. And the issue of that eventually was what? Babel. Babel with many nations. That's division. So then selection. God called one man. Again. This is a slow way. Don't you think? It's a slow way. But our God is very patient. To him, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. So, one man. Eventually, how many came out of Egypt to go to the good land? The army was over 600,000. So there was probably about 2 million. But one man, as one corporate man. But what happened to them? Because of what we saw with Solomon's unfaithfulness and sin. What happened? Eventually, they got carried away to Babylon. So the first man ends up in Babel. But then the next one ends up in Babylon. Then, of course, there was a recovery. And then the nation was recovered. And the Lord came. The Lord was born in Bethlehem. The Lord was born in Bethlehem. You know, if there had not been a recovery, where could the Lord be born? The prophecy says, must be in Bethlehem. The recovery made that possible. And then the Lord came. He lived on the earth. He died. Resurrected. And he brought forth the new creation. Here, not one person, but 120, right? 120. But what was it? One church. He created one church on the day of Pentecost. And that one church multiplied and spread like a vine, firstly all over the Mediterranean, until today, all over the earth. Praise the Lord. But then what happened to that man, that corporate man? Actually, the spiritual Babylon. Babylon the Great. Do you see the Lord does something? The enemy counters. The Lord does something? The enemy counters. But the Lord is very patient because he knows what he's doing. And nothing can stop our God until he's done. So on the negative side, I hope you see Babel, Babylon, Babylon the Great. So, we always have to deal with these alongside. And we have to know how to navigate, as we're here, standing for God's testimony, how to deal with Babel, Babylon, and the Great Babylon, in order to preserve the testimony of the Lord. Okay, how about with this? That might be enough. We can come to the outline. Let's come to the outline. Amen. First, the apostasy. Let's look at this matter of the apostasy. Romans 1 says, the apostasy of Jeroboam can be considered a type of today's Christianity. Now, again, I say, brothers and sisters, remember the distinction between the system and the believers. And this here, on the matter of the apostasy of Jeroboam, it does point to that system. to that system. Okay, apostasy, point A. Apostasy means to leave the way of God and to take another way to follow things other than God. Okay, I hope especially the young ones or newer ones could be clear about this word, apostasy. It is a deviation from the proper way. And this word actually is used in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 13:5. Moses, right after speaking so, or actually in the discourse of the place, speaking about Jerusalem as the place chosen by God, he talks about the prophet or the dreamer who advocated apostasy from Jehovah your God. That's Deuteronomy 13:5. And this one says in verse 2, let us go after other gods. Can you imagine among God's people? Among God's people. This is not talking about heathens. These are talking about among God's people. There are false prophets who come in to say, let us go after other gods. Now remember, all the things that happened to Israel happened as what? Examples. That's what it says in Romans 15:4. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:6. They happened to them as examples. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, not only they happened as examples, then it says, they were written for our admonition. Unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So those things that happened, who should pay attention to these? Especially the ones who are at the end of the age. That's us, brothers and sisters. This is not just an example. This is an admonition. You know, an example. An example would be, oh, this is you know, this is water in the cup, and this represents God, and that's an example. Okay, suppose I had in this cup poison. I said, Brother Bill, don't drink this. That's an admonition. That's not just an example. That's a warning. That's a warning that if you don't take the warning, you will suffer consequence. Brothers, saints, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, there are so many patterns, examples, types, right? We covered this since the first message. But why is it that so many of the Lord's children only take a few, are even quite selective about which types they pick up? I believe this is just the enemy's doing. Because the enemy is exposed through these types in the Old Testament. In a positive note, the Passover. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is our Passover. One line. What does that mean? Christ is our Passover. Praise the Lord. John 1, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. But to get into it, to understand it, to appreciate it, we need Exodus 12. You need to go there and study. Oh, You even eat the whole head. I didn't know that before I learned it in the ministry meeting. You eat the head and you do this to it, you do that to it, you have this with it, like the bitter herbs and so on. So many details and the blood is on the lintel. So many details. How do you learn that? From the type. Well, there's another type. The type of Jeroboam's apostasy. You know what this shows us? This shows us the loss and damage. No, reverse order. The damage and loss of the oneness of God's people. The damage and loss of the ground of oneness among God's people. And this is a great type, and we learn from this. Okay, I didn't finish reading A. Apostasy means to leave the way of God and to take another way to follow things other than God. And it is to do things for the self under the name of Jesus Christ and under the cloak of worshiping God. And this is Jeroboam. It was a cloak. He talked about worship. He talked about altars and sacrifices, but it was all in the name of Jehovah, but not pure. It was worshiping God, but actually worshiping God was just a cloak. It was ambition. It was holding his position. We have listed here 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2:2. And this is one of the reference verses. 2 Peter 2:2. And many will follow their licentiousness, because of whom the way of the truth will be reviled. Okay, that's the New Testament verse. Who is it speaking about? It's speaking about false teachers that come in among God's people. Can you believe that? This occurs. This is there in Christendom. And there's always the possibility of this occurring among us. So we need words like this to inoculate us. In verse 15 it says, 2 Peter 2:15, forsaking the straight way they have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, there are. This occurs. This is just to cut straight the word of the truth. There are situations where, among the Lord's children, people know the truth, but because of wages, they do not have the grace to follow the truth. And again, this is not for finger pointing. This is for learning, that we would never be this way. You've read the story of Balaam? It's one of the most interesting and humorous stories. The Lord tells him, don't go. Then the Lord tells him, go. And then why does the Lord tell him, go, when he told him not to go? And actually, it was just that Balaam wanted to go. And then the donkey talks. That's a miracle. A bigger miracle is that Balaam talks back to the donkey. Oh, I want to, I was mentioning these verses about apostasy before. I want to add these two. Isaiah 1:5. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, it says, will you continue your apostasy? Did you know there's such a verse? Will you, this is God speaking through, sending Isaiah to speak to his people. Will you continue your apostasy? In Jeremiah 8:5, why has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in perpetual apostasy? May the Lord save us from such a condition. Okay, B. Jeroboam's apostasy consisted of five things. Okay, now we come to the detail of this story. You know, Jeroboam was actually a servant of Solomon, a faithful servant of Solomon, and a prophet, I think it's Ahijah, is sent. And there's a story about takes a garment and breaks the prophet, his own garment, rips it into 12 pieces and tells him, take 10, because I am tearing away the kingdom from Solomon. Oh my goodness. You know, this was actually God's initiation because of Solomon's failure. And he tells Jeroboam through the prophet, if you take my word, I will build you a kingdom. But just like actually Saul, he was just for his own kingdom within God's kingdom. We always have to be careful about building up our own kingdom within the kingdom of God. This occurs, dear saints. Dear young people, this occurs. Actually, sorry to say, if we have an honest evaluation, this even occurs among us at times. In big ways and in small ways. A certain service could become your kingdom. People shouldn't touch it. Even if the elders come and ask you about it, you feel like, it's on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. We don't have that attitude toward the leading brothers. They're charged to oversee everything, especially our souls. A certain group meeting could be someone's little kingdom. Have you not seen this? Oh, eventually division comes. So again, we're not here pointing fingers outside. But we need to be clear about the situation, but also open to the Lord speaking to us personally. Five things. Number one, Jeroboam made two calves of gold, idols, putting one in Bethel and the other in Dan in order to distract the people from worshiping in Jerusalem, thus breaking God's ordination of having one unique worship center in the Holy Land for keeping the oneness of the children of Israel. Solomon died. After Jeroboam got this vision, he fled. He fled to Egypt. Then Solomon dies and Rehoboam comes into power, and Jeroboam finds out and comes back. Then he, with the people, go and they talk to Rehoboam. They said, oh, your father was very, very tough. Had a lot of demands. With his 1,000, wives, or what is it, 700 wives and 300 concubines. If you read, you can see the daily provision that there was for the family. That gave ground to the enemy. That gave ground to the people to have some bad feeling toward Solomon. And of course, then Rehoboam goes to get counsel from those who were counseling Solomon, gets good counsel. Ease up. Then he doesn't like that. So then he goes to his friends, saints, especially young people. Learn from this. Receive fellowship, especially from older ones. Don't pick and choose. Don't be selective. Then you don't hear what you like, so you go to someone else, especially your companions or those your own age who don't know anything. Be careful. And they said, oh, be tougher, And even the wording is quite something there. And so this gives the ground. The people rebel against, and they make Jeroboam the king. And he gets ten tribes. He gets 10 tribes. And then he realizes, I have 10 tribes, but Jeroboam still has Jerusalem. Rehoboam still has the temple. And Moses told us, we all have to go there to worship. If I allow this, I'll lose my kingdom. So he comes up with this idea. Can you imagine? Two, not just one, two golden calves. Doesn't anyone remember about the last golden calf incident? No one remembers this. Two! One in Dan, the other in Bethel. And then the people just go there. What's wrong with everyone? But actually, if you really consider, if we had been there, would we have been that faithful? In 1 Kings 12, 26, and Jeroboam says in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if the people go up to make sacrifices in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem. The heart of this people will return to their Lord. So then later it says, and he puts up the two calves. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. it's not convenient. And that somehow convinced the people. Because convenience is from the flesh. And so it fit. It fit the flesh. So, you know what? He has a point. And so they went along. It seems everyone went along. So this became the sins of Jeroboam. And saints, this is referred to in the Kings at least 20 times. The sins of Jeroboam. Sins of Jeroboam. Point two. Jeroboam built a temple at the high places. He built a second temple. In 1231, it says, a house of high places. A house of high places. So it's not just a high place, but it's a house, which implies another temple. And appointed priests from among the common people who were not of the tribe of Levi. Number three, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. The month that he had devised in his own heart. That's what it says in 1 Kings 12:33. Let me see. In Jerusalem, the feast is then. Yeah. Okay. Let's have a feast in August. August 15th. It's not August 15th. It's the 8th month. I said that because it's the 8th month and the 15th day. But where did it come from? His heart, his imagination. And there are things in Christendom. There are so-called feasts, like the celebration of so-called Easter and so-called Christmas. Things, resurrection, yes, that we celebrate every day. Oh Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord's death, the Lord's birth for his death, we appreciate every day. But to add these things, so many things added, and it pollutes the whole thing. So do you see, it's in the scripture, Old Testament, but for us, there's a fulfillment around us. Four, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar at Bethel to the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places. Five, Jeroboam went up to the altar, although he was not a priest. See, Jeroboam's apostasy became a serious sin that caused his entire family to be destroyed under God's judgment and eventually led to Israel's being carried away into captivity. This sin actually, firstly, destroyed his family. Like, only one exception. That's another interesting story. He asked his wife to dress up and to pretend and then go to Ahijah and talk about her son is sick. And this one, his name is Abijah, the son. And that's the only one the Lord let to be allowed to be buried properly. All the rest in Jeroboam's family were just carried away. It says swept like dung. And again, this phrase, or the sins of Jeroboam. This is something repeated in the Bible about 20 times. Must it not have some spiritual significance? What does that mean to us today? All these things have their application. Convenience. But convenience the worship of God cloaked. It's actually ambition cloaked with the worship of God. Don't think this does not occur. D, the centers of worship set up by present day, quote unquote, Jeroboams, are actually centers of ambition. The divisions in Christianity are caused by selfishness and ambition, because certain ones are ambitious to have an empire to satisfy their selfish desire. They neglect God's choice. And dear saints, I have to say, even as a young brother growing up in the church life, observing here and there, I saw this. As I was growing up, by the Lord's mercy, he gave me a heart to serve. So I was trying my best always to support the brothers, be alongside. But I was observing. Many of us were here in the 70s together. Things happened. Certain ones got their own empires. Some of us got carried away temporarily even by that. The Lord rescued us. But I tell you, oh, just quote unquote, taking notes myself, learning. And on and on, on and on. And it seems that the story is the same, just the people playing the roles are different. Because this goes on and on and on. I don't want to be a player in any of those roles. And you know who causes the most trouble? The leading ones. Sorry to say, brothers, an honest word. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrifying thing. It's a fearful thing to be allowed to bear responsibility in God's church. It's a fearful thing. I noticed since I was a young brother. Oh, coworker, problem, coworker, problem, coworker. Oh, brothers that I respected so much. And even till today, I am grateful for help received from certain of them. That's eternal help. That's eternal help. But yet, how could they make such a mistake? The antidote is here, brothers. I hope we lift up our hand to such a word. And we welcome such a word. And we all would say, Lord, save me. Again, not pointing fingers. F, because today's Christianity is filled with apostasy, the Lord needs a recovery. Here we have Jeremiah 2:19. Jeremiah 2:19 is one of the verses. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken Jehovah your God, and that my fear is not in you, declares the Lord Jehovah of hosts. We have to have the holy fear, brothers and sisters. I should have touched firstly Jeremiah 2:13. I think we all maybe know this verse. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. Do you know that the apostasy begins here? When we forsake the fountain of living waters. And we may not realize we're forsaking. We're still spending time with the Lord. We're still reading the Bible. We're still preparing messages to give. And it could be a cloak for ambition. Can you believe it? You know, when the priest went into the holiest, on the garment, at the bottom they had bells and pomegranates, right? Bells and pomegranates. It's pomegranates are life supply, but the bell is an alarm. To sound an alarm, a warning. Well, surely this message has bells. I hope it also has pomegranates. But we need the holy warnings. We all need the holy warnings. It's not listed here, but Jeremiah 3:22 says, "Return, O apostate children! I will heal you of your apostasies." Isn't that precious? Regardless of where we are, we can return. We can return. G says, the provisions, am I right, G? Yes. The provisions of life and the revelation of truth are the antidotes the apostles used in dealing with the apostasy and the decline of the church. Saints, we need life and truth. Life and truth. I do believe in these 6 days we've been receiving life and truth. But this should be our daily exercise. Life and truth. Life and truth. One section here. It's a long section. I'm not going to read it. But 2 Peter 1, 3 through 21. I think we're familiar with this in 2 Peter. But I want to highlight just one thing here where Peter says in verse 12, I think, "Therefore, I will be ready always to remind you concerning these things, even though you know them and have been established in the present truth." Brothers and sisters, sometimes we know the things, but we still need a reminder. Even we're established in the truth, that somehow needs to be fanned into flame. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by a reminder, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle is imminent, even as also the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. Moreover, I will also be diligent that you may be able, after my exodus, to bring these things to mind at all times. And saints, as some of the brothers get older and make their exodus, we need to make sure that we have these words as our constitution. That after their exodus, we will still be able to bring all these things to mind. That will protect us, and that will safeguard the Lord's recovery. May there be highways to Zion in our hearts. Not highways to Dan or Bethel. Okay, Romans 2. High places. "For the recovery and preservation of the genuine all-inclusive oneness, we must destroy the high places." Oh, and this speaking is in the scriptures you find in Kings, so strong to destroy the high places. Here, 1 Kings 5:14. "But the high places were not removed. Otherwise, the heart of Asa was perfect and Jehovah, perfect with Jehovah all his days." There was, for some reason, a hesitancy to say amen to that word. To carry out that word of the high places. Another one. This is Jehoshaphat in 22:43. "Doing what was right in the sight of Jehovah. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed." The same with Jehoash. The same with Amaziah. And on and on. "And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed." Why would the Holy Spirit inspire the writer of such a book to repeat this over and over and over and highlight this one point? Must this not have some kind of spiritual significance? And when Paul writes, these things happen as examples, shouldn't we pay attention and receive the admonition? A, high places were the places where the Gentile people worshiped their idols. When the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, this is in Deuteronomy 12, to possess it, God commanded them to destroy all the high places of the nations. One, to set up a high place is to have a division. Hence, the significance of high places is division. Two, to preserve the oneness of his people, God required that they must come to the unique place of his choice. The high places were a substitute and an alternative to this unique place. Again, I told you, 16 times, the place I have chosen, the place I have chosen. Yes, you can eat at home this, you can enjoy this, but certain things, and it's delineated there, certain things you must preserve, and you can only enjoy them there. That's God's way. Saints, God did not give, he doesn't give us a choice regarding salvation. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. And even though in today's society, if you want to be, what's it, PC? Is it PC? Politically correct. Always lead to God. No! They don't! They just don't. Only Jesus leads to God. Because that's what the Bible says. Actually, God also doesn't give us a choice about meeting. He gives us His way. And it's practically, and we'll touch this in a moment, one city, one church. That's His way. I think we have the verses listed there with Acts 14:23. Elders in every church. Titus 1:5. Elders in every city. Elders, church. Elders, city. Elders equals elders. Church equals city. Oh, there it is. So simple. And we have Acts 8:1, the church in Jerusalem, Acts 13:1, the church in Antioch, 1 Corinthians 1:2, the church in Corinth. Then we have Revelation 1:11 with send it to the seven churches. And it doesn't say group, 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 group. It says send it to where? Ephesus, Smyrna, and on a city, 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 city. That's God's way. Oh, too much for you. It's not convenient. One church in one city? That doesn't make sense. Actually, I was reading some of the ministry, Brother Lee's fellowship on this, and he even says as an example, he says, when you read this, you might think, this is ridiculous. And he says, it might be ridiculous, but this is God's choice. Amen. Did I read 2? Yes, 3. In 1 Kings, isn't this amazing? 2 kings, Solomon and Jeroboam, took the lead to set up the high places. The former because of the indulgence of lust, and the latter because of ambition. Isn't this tragic? Isn't this ridiculous? That such a one with such a holy prayer in 1 Kings 8 prayed toward this temple, pray toward this house, he says, prayed toward this land, and then because of the indulgence of lust, he just opens the door for idolatry. High places. And he takes the lead to high places to please them. And wasn't that impressive in that mess? We heard this because he loved them. Be careful. We need to guard our hearts. The indulgence of lust. Be careful. I still remember as a teenager hearing myself, Brother Lee say this to us. Brother Tom, I think you'd remember this. he told us several times. This very simple illustration, but it just says, if you don't go close to the hole, you'll never fall in. Do you remember, Brother? There's a hole there. Don't go close to the hole. And so you won't fall in. But if you like to go to the edge of the hole and say, ooh, or you think, I'm an exception. Solomon took the lead because of lust. Jeroboam, because of ambition. Now, point C is actually a key burden in this message. A high place is an elevation. What does it say, high place? A high place. A high place is an elevation, something lifted up above the common level. This indicates that a high place involves the exaltation of something. In principle, every high place, every division in Christianity involves the uplifting of or the exaltation of something other than Christ. By some, again, we have to be honest. Baptism is uplifted, so you end up with a Baptist denomination. The presbytery is uplifted, so you end up with Presbyterian. Methods, so you end up with Methodist. These are good things. These are good things. These are biblical things, which all of which we should experience and apply. We practice baptism. We have elders. We want to be sanctified and practice holiness, but don't elevate. Tongue speaking, we know. That's uplifted by many of the Lord's dear children. And we're not for, we're not against. We're for Christ. Ways of meeting, different ways of meeting. I know of a group, this is in my personal history, that they divided because of the guitar and the piano. This is with the brethren. Because they thought, no, guitar is not holy enough. It must be a piano or an organ. This was like back, quote unquote, back in the day. An organ. They had the chapel I grew up in actually had a nice organ. Tambourines? Oh! That was the, oh! And you know what? Because of that, that was my upbringing. When I came to my first meeting, I was a little uncomfortable. Bill, I don't know if you were the one playing the tambourine. It was in Eldon Hall, 72. You were there, no? Yeah, you were there. Could have been you, I don't know. But I was uncomfortable. For someone to stand up and say, praise the Lord! It was like, and then, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord, I thought to myself, I just exposed myself. I was 14, I was a child, and I'm here judging the saints, thinking this, are they using the name of the Lord in vain? Why? Because that style of meeting fit my disposition and became my preference. And fit my natural character, because you may not know this, but I don't like speaking in public. I never have, and I don't think I ever will. And this is not my nature. So I was happy with that silent worship. But others may come from another background. But you end up in a locality that is a little more quiet. So you may think, oh, saints, we have to exercise our spirit. Actually, you need to let go your natural man. You need to let go your background. You need to let go your history and the Lord's recovery even. I remember Brother Lee training us. And this was in 1973, Christ and the Church in Ephesians, training us that if you go to a certain place and they just became the local church there, but their practice is very much the way it used to be, like a kind of traditional Christian meeting. And you go there, if you say, he said, go minister life. And we had a little a role play, and a brother got up and said, praise the Lord. Brother Lee said, no, brother. You don't say that, because they wouldn't say it. You should be like them. But just minister life. Could we take that? Could we do that? Don't elevate anything, including pray reading, including calling on the Lord. We shouldn't insist. If new ones come, seeking ones, they want the truth. Then they come to a meeting and we just, come on, brother. And we just could blow them away. Because we made an elevation. We just made a high place in the church. Actually, we could make practices of the God-ordained way to elevate them. And even to judge others. Any work among us, if we're not careful, could become a high place. Especially if you have a success. If you have some breakthrough. You know, we all like to learn. But be careful. We all like to learn from one another. But I know some, they enjoy the blessing in one place. Then they come back, and sorry, when they share it in our place, they make it an elevation. We're not ready to be that, to do that. And so, we saints, we need this. Again, I say, this is not pointing fingers. This is for our learning. We should only exalt Christ. Even Bible study become a high place. I know in some localities, actually, sorry to say a number of times, certain ones felt, oh, the church is not up to the standard, and so they had a Bible study because they thought this fills the lack. And that group meeting became a problem. In one case, I know that group eventually became another place and condemned the first place. You're not the local church. We are the local church. It all began from a different way of studying the Bible. Can you believe it? But this happens. And not out there, do you understand? Not out there in Christendom. I'm talking about in our midst. D, the record of the building of the high places under Solomon and Jeroboam has a spiritual significance. It was written for our spiritual instruction. One, the high places built by Solomon and Jeroboam seriously damaged the ground of oneness. Two, in the church life, we should not have any high places. Instead, we should all be on the same level to exalt Christ. Any high place, even those at which genuine sacrifices are offered, causes damage to the ground of oneness. Can you believe that? You may have a genuine sacrifice. You may have your tithe in the Old Testament sense. But instead of bringing it to Jerusalem, you take it to Dan. God will not accept that. It's a proper sacrifice. Maybe you're genuine, but he only accepts that there. E, the destruction of the high places involved three main things. The places, the images, and the names. We get this all from these verses, Deuteronomy 12. Spiritually speaking, we must destroy every place other than the church and every name other than the name of Christ. This means that we must destroy our culture, disposition, temperament, habits, natural characteristics, preferences, religious background, with its influence, everything that damages the genuine oneness. spiritually speaking, we must destroy. Please don't take what I'm saying here in a wrong way. I just told you about when I came to the church life, I had dragging with me the religious influence. This is not telling me, go back to those dear saints in that denomination and destroy, no, something there. No, what I need to destroy is in me. My background, my culture, my disposition. And saints, we need to even let go all our history in the church life. Suppose you're in a certain place for a period of time. So good. Oh, then the Lord leads you to migrate to another place. It's, I think, very difficult not to let go the things of the old place. And even, it's not easy to overcome the temptation to try to bring in something under the cloak, oh, to help the situation. Actually, be careful. We might be building a high place. Two says, in order to fulfill the word in Colossians 3:11, every other place must be utterly destroyed. We must destroy everything that is not the church with Christ. We should simply be in the church life, enjoying Christ as the riches of the good land. Three says, the church life has become weakened because of the lack of willingness to destroy the high places. This sentence is from Brother Lee's fellowship in the Genuine Ground of Oneness. This is his evaluation of our situation. Our church life is weak, has been weakened because of the lack of willingness to destroy the high places. So we shouldn't just condemn Solomon, even Jeroboam, and all those who worshiped at Dan and Bethel. What's our situation? Why did the people have a lack of willingness to destroy the high places? Because of something internal, especially convenience, preference. A says, in our human life and culture, there are many places that remain which need to be destroyed. We must destroy them all and then go to the unique place of God's choice, the church. Here we have Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. And saints, over the years, I've come to realize the most damage, the attack of the gates of Hades, the most damage is not from the external attack, but from inside. From our lack of willingness to be dealt with by the Lord. Be in every place that is to be destroyed, there is a dedicated pillar, a symbol, or an image in our character or disposition. There may be such pillars, symbols, or images that must be destroyed. In the church, there cannot be anything other than Christ. Christ must be all and in all. And saints, even especially, I say something for the younger ones among us, even those in the training or even those who have just graduated. Also, be careful. Even in your appreciation of the trainers, co-workers, ministering brothers, leading ones. You know, there's a situation in Corinth where some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And the spiritual ones, I'm of Christ. All of them were off. You know, you could even have the situation, sorry to say, someone would say, I am of James. And others say, well, I prefer Ed. Wouldn't that be terrible? Then when Brother Ed speaks, if I'm of James, okay, I'll wait till Brother James speaks. But when he speaks, oh, I receive a lot. Oh, Ed speaking. You think this doesn't happen? we should not exalt. Even the brothers. Be careful, even in this. We should appreciate all the brothers. Receive all the portions. Sorry, did I read C? Yeah, 3. Because of the apostasy, the high places, and the divisions throughout Christendom, there is a need for the recovery of the genuine ground of oneness. According to the divine revelation in the New Testament, the church ground, the genuine ground of oneness, is constituted of 3 crucial elements. I don't have time to develop this, but saints, these 3 points, I hope we could grab onto this as we just read this. The first element of the constitution of the church ground is the unique oneness of the universal body of Christ. Praise the Lord. We have the oneness of the body of Christ. This oneness is called the oneness of the Spirit. This oneness is the oneness that the Lord prayed for in John 17, a oneness in the mingling of the processed triune God with all the believers in Christ. And C is very important. This oneness was imparted into the spirit of all the believers in Christ in their regeneration by the Spirit of life with Christ as the divine life. That's why in Ephesians it says, therefore, we should keep the oneness, because we already have this. And if we just all the time follow our spirit and say, amen, we just have oneness with everybody, spontaneously. 2, the second element of the church ground is the unique ground of the locality in which a local church is established and exists. I gave you some of the verses before, but I'd like to point out just these 2 words, the site, S-I-T-E, and the foundation. The ground of the church is the site of the building, not the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 3. But where do you lay the foundation? According to the scripture, we lay the foundation on the site for the building, which is one city, one church. 3, the third element of the church ground is the reality of the spirit of oneness, expressing the unique oneness of the body of Christ on the unique ground of locality of a local church. By the spirit of reality, who is the living reality of the divine Trinity, the oneness of the body of Christ becomes real and living. Through this spirit, the ground of the church is applied in life and not in legality. By this spirit, the genuine ground of the church is linked with the triune God. That's, of course, Ephesians 4, one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Saints, we need to be in our spirit. The oneness is in the spirit. The oneness is in the spirit. B, the church, the organic body of Christ, is undivided and indivisible. This unique body is expressed in many local churches in the divine oneness as it is with the triune God, and in the divine nature, element, essence, expression, function, and testimony. C says, the genuine oneness, the oneness according to the nature of God, is an all-inclusive, comprehensive oneness that includes all positive things. When the oneness is recovered, all the spiritual riches and all the positive things are recovered with it. All the godly things and all the spiritual riches are ours in the genuine one ground of oneness. The genuine oneness is not a partial oneness. It is a complete, great, complete, comprehensive oneness, a oneness in entirety. This oneness, as revealed in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, includes God the Father, Christ the Lord, and the Spirit as the giver of life. The all-inclusive oneness gives us access to all positive virtues and attributes. How about we read D all together? Saints, I leave you with this point. Let us all exalt only Christ. only Christ. By loving Him and giving Him the first place in our lives, in our hearts, in our service, in our families, in everything that we do, we just all the time tell Him, Lord, You're the best. You have the first place. We love You. I never want anything to replace You. And also by spending time with Him so that He can deal with any replacement in our heart, any competition in our heart, anything that rivals Him, that many times, saints, is unconscious to us. We need to be with Him and before Him and allow Him the ground to have the preeminence in our being. Then we will avoid the apostasy. Then we will avoid building up the high places. And we will enjoy the oneness in the body of Christ. But we have a little prayer with some around us. Amen.